Okay, let's read. First John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, so again here, as we have seen several times, you see the major streams of thought, the major themes, all intertwined here. Quickly, they follow one upon another upon another. What should be becoming quite clear by now as we approach the end of the letter is the integral nature of the Christian life. Right? We have talked about the elements of it, and we've emphasized those individually: doctrine, love for God, obedience, love for the brothers. But it's a terrible mistake if we conceive of them as being independently operating things. Okay, they are inseparably meshed together. They're entangled together. Let's just go line by line then through what we just read and see the train of thought. 4:20, love for God, you can just have a look there, love for God must go hand in hand with love for the brothers. Okay, you can't have one without the other. It's a lie. It's a fake. Okay, you're lying to yourself. The two have to be integrated. You see that? The next verse, 21. Have a look at that. That verse reminds us that to love the brothers is a commandment. Okay, you can't love God and disobey his commandments. So love God, love the brothers, obey the commandments. Now all three of them, they go together. Verse 1. Believes, whoever believes. That reminds us of the necessity of holding to an orthodox confession of faith regarding who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ, with all of the theological weight that term Christ bears. He's the anointed one of God, the son of David, who is foretold to come in the scriptures. He's the one to whom God has subjected the world to come. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and those who hold to that truth have confidence that they have been born of God. And that same verse, verse 1, puts the necessity of holding to that truth in the same breath as loving God and loving the other children of God. See? They all have to go together. You must love your brothers. Doctrine is simply not enough by itself. Okay, that's very important. He defines the family of God, and who is that? It is a family based on this confession of faith. It's based on the regeneration. Okay, he's born of him, begotten of him. This is a regeneration that God performs upon a person by that faith in Jesus Christ as King of Kings. But love for the other brothers, the other born ones, you see, others who are begotten of him, and love for their father, who is also my father, those things go hand in hand. Verse 2 kind of asks the question, so how can you tell if you love the brothers? Well, when you love God and keep his commandments. You might, if you're persnickety about logic, you might say, well, you're going around in a circle here, aren't you, John? If you love God, you love your brothers. Well, how do I know if I love my brothers? Well, if you love God. That kind of gets us no place, right? Look, John is not trying to prove a mathematical assertion here, is he? He's trying to get us to understand the integral quality of the genuine Christian life. Peter says that you're participating in the divine nature. So this is not something that you can squeak by with a counterfeit of it, okay? You have to know that you know. All of these elements have to be present together. It's not so much that, you know, this one precedes this one, or, you know, this one is a product of that one, or so it develops like that. It's just a package deal. All of the elements go together. Today in technology, they say it's integrated systems. Okay, it's all, you can't pull out one element of it, the whole thing would fall apart. So, love for the brothers, love for their father and my father, they go hand in hand, verse 2. And then those two loves go hand in hand also with doing his will. Okay, this is love for God when we keep his commandments. I'm sorry, verse 3. This is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. Why? Because this whole thing that God has done in us is supernatural. Okay, we've been born of God, born, begotten by God. Something has happened to the Christian. God has done something to this person that was not the case before. And now that person is something that is not of the world, is greater than the world. The one who is greater than the world is in that person. His life is in that person. His seed abides in the person. Other terms from John. And the world is subject to that one who is above the world. And it cannot, the world can't defeat God. You know, it can't frustrate him. So naturally, whatever is born of God overcomes, overpowers the world. Okay, we have received divine power. And then he comes back around to, verse 5, comes back around to Jesus is the Son of God. So it's like he's come back to where he started. You know, who overcomes the world? Well, back to this earlier thing, the Orthodox Confession of Faith. Jesus is the Christ, verse 1. Jesus is the Son of God, verse 5. So it's all one big parcel. So let me make a couple of points. Firstly, we have to understand that this thing that we call Christianity is, as biblically portrayed, is not part of our life. Okay? It is not part of a person's life. It is a life. It is a way of life. It's the whole man. It's not a hobby of ours. It's not a pastime. It's not our philosophy, okay? And even to say it's a way of life is not the right, in my mind, isn't the right way to put it. You know, that falls short of getting the idea across. It's not a style of living. It's our whole nature, okay? There aren't supposed to be clear boundaries between the segments of my life, you know, as though, you know, here's what I believe, here's how I behave, here's how I interact with my fellow man. You know, here's my ethics. Here's my ideals. This over here is my, quote, spiritual life. And, you know, as distinct from the rest of my life, how I conduct business and my education, my marriage and all of that, my hobbies. No, my whole nature has been imparted to me from above. And that affects everything. Okay, I don't compartmentalize my life into little segments. You know, in our Sunday school class, we heard the term irreducibly complex. Remember that? Okay, it's irreducibly complex. You can't pull out a piece of it and still expect the thing to function. Okay, the entire workings of my inner life and my attitudes and my inner man, they are mutually interdependent and they interact with each other. How often are we guilty of trying to get away with this partial Christianity? Okay, and John doesn't leave any room or any excuse for this. You know how people are when they say, well, I believe, but I just cannot abide that other Christian person. And they say, well, I believe, but I refuse to give up this sin. You know, my drunkenness or my bitterness or my unforgiveness or lusts or whatever it is. Okay? But believe me when I say I love God, right? No, you want the benefits of loving God, but God says, if you really love me, you'd keep my commandments. Okay, it's a whole package. It must be a whole package. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Okay, this deep personal, if I may say, familiar acquaintance with God, friendship with God. Okay, eternal life isn't the prize we win when we die. You know, it doesn't just, eternal life isn't just dealing with the number of years that it lasts. You know, eternal life isn't just a number line that starts when you die and goes on without end. Okay, eternal life is a quality of life. It is life in God. It's sharing his nature, sharing his company, sharing his character qualities. Okay, that's what Jesus says, knowing you, the only true God. And you don't subdivide that into little segments. Here's my belief, here's my behavior, here's my relationships. And they're, you know, they don't really interact, the segments don't really interact with each other, okay? Don't think of eternal life in terms of the time that it will last. Think of it in terms of the qualities of that life, okay? The word eternal means of the age, okay? Life of the age, life of that age to come. Secondly, obedience. I think we're dealing with verse 3. Keeping God's commandments tends for some of us to be accompanied by this feeling of heaviness, right? John says his commandments are not burdensome. Well, I think some people might object to that. You know, there is this, well, I don't want to. I can't. This seems too hard. This commandment rubs me the wrong way. It doesn't seem reasonable, things like that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, husbands look at that and say, that's very difficult. Vice versa too, am I right? Okay, wives submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Not burdensome, okay. You know, that can be a heaviness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Huge. 70 times 7. And what do we say to that? I don't know if I can. I already forgave, you know, 60 times 7. You know, when Christians are saying things like that, they're being unbiblical in their thinking. They're contradicting God. I want to call your attention to two passages. The first is Matthew 11, 28. We're talking about the commandments of God being a burdensome. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, my burden is light. So that seems to agree with what John said. His commandments are not a heavy burden. Now, Jesus does not invite the people to come to him and so as to lay a heavy burden upon them. He came to lighten your burden. Okay, notice all of these beautiful words. Gentle, rest, easy, light. Okay, John says not burdensome. Now for comparison, I want you to find Acts 15:5. Acts 15, verse 5. This is the Jerusalem Council after Paul has been out on his first missionary journey out into the Gentile world. Acts 15:5 says that some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, "It's necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Okay, and this, as you know, Paul's already been out in the world. He's had converts. They didn't know anything about the law of Moses. Okay, now, so verse 6 says, "The apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles," that's Cornelius' house, "should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us," the Jewish believers. "And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Okay, he said, "But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Okay, now, Peter and the apostles, obviously including John, they're Jews. They came up under the law. The law is holy, righteous, and good, right? Now, doesn't Paul say that? The law is holy, righteous, and good. Wasn't the law revealed from God? Didn't God say, whoever does these things will live by them? But listen to the testimony of this man who grew up and lived under that way. And of course, all his listeners would agree, the commandments of God, Moses' law, are a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear. And he says, we can't put this yoke on the Gentiles, on these new disciples. Okay, we couldn't bear it. It can't be borne. Okay, God said, he who does them will live by them, but you just try to do them, and you find out they are a burden that's too heavy to bear. Okay, by works, you will find this out, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So how can John say his commandments are not burdensome? Well, what made them burdensome when Peter was talking? In part, it is because of the rabbinic additions and traditions that accumulated around the law itself, the law of Moses, thanks to the religious class. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes and interpreters of Scripture. Jesus was very sharp with men like that. In Luke 11:46, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, you teachers of the law, for you load men down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with any of you with one of your fingers." Okay, and we're all at least passingly aware, if you've been in church any time, you're passingly aware at least that the rabbis had all these extra regulations. And Jesus said, "Woe to you for loading men down with these burdens that are heavy to bear." Also, since I hear you flipping, you'll find Mark 7:6. All right, Mark 7:6, Jesus answered and said to them, Pharisees and scribes, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, washing pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do." And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God so that you may keep your tradition." Okay, now Jesus is saying all these extra commandments weren't the commandment of God at all, but the rabbis taught them as though they were. Okay, and generally, you know how it is even today. People at large don't know the difference between what the scripture says and what the teacher says. So they, you know, they'll just submit to the teacher of the law and assume he knows what he's talking about. You know, if he's up there saying this is the commandment of God, they say, okay, you know, we believe what you say. These Jews, Peter and the others, are going to be plenty familiar with the heavy yoke of the rabbinic Judaism of the time, and we certainly can't put that yoke on the Gentiles. But I would assert that Peter isn't talking about that yoke even. Sure, the commandments of men are burdensome, but what about the commandments of God? Now, I believe that the scriptures, I believe what's going on here in Acts 15 is part of the scriptural case that the law, even without all of the extras of the Pharisees, is a yoke too heavy to bear. Okay, Peter said, neither we nor our fathers were able to bear it. So even before the Pharisees were on the scene, it was too heavy to bear. And so this is the other part, because of what it says in Romans 8, verse 3, where it says what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Okay, Romans 8 makes the case that the natural man is not able to perform the law. Romans 7 and 8 make that case. All have gone astray. There is nobody who is righteous. In 2 Corinthians, Paul calls the law the ministration of condemnation, the ministry of death, he calls it. Okay, specifically there at 2 Corinthians 3, he's specifically speaking about the Ten Commandments. What's written engraved on stone, he calls that the ministry of death. It slays. It condemns. Okay, in Romans 7, Paul says, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. It slew me." Okay, no one has ever been able to bear it. Whoever has to face the law becomes a lawbreaker. Okay, and that's what I think Peter is saying. We can't lay this on the Gentiles. God already showed his grace to them. He gave them the Holy Spirit entirely apart from the law. They didn't have it before. How can we lay it on them now? Okay, and that would be to, he says, how can you put God to the test? Okay, you would be to go against God to put this burden on them. All right, so then what's John talking about when he says his commandments aren't burdensome? Well, precisely this. What's the difference between now and then? Between Christian and the non-Christian? Or let's call the, you know, the Jews pre-Christians. You know, what in that time before the New Testament? It's specifically this. The Christian has been given the assistance of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Helper. He's called the gift of the Father. We have divine overcoming power. Okay, and the unborn again man cannot bear the yoke of the law. He can't do it. He doesn't have the power to do it. He hasn't got the nature for it. In fact, the scripture says he's opposed to it. Again, it's Romans 8. The natural man is enmity. The natural flesh is enmity against God. He does not submit himself to the law of God, nor can he. He cannot do it. And it says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, to the natural man, God's commandments rub him the wrong way. God's commandments seem unreasonable. They seem difficult. They seem foolish or outlandish. Okay, but you, it's a Romans 8, 9, but you are not in the flesh. You are not carnal, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you. Okay, and that makes all the difference in the world. God's commandments aren't burdensome for the man who abides in God, and God abides in him. We sang this song, I am weak, but you are strong. Okay, now do we believe that that is true? God is strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, yes or no? God's commandments aren't burdensome precisely because God himself causes his power to rest upon the believer. Okay, the breath of God is in me. I let God hold me close to himself. I delight in the commands of God since the mind of God, the mind of Christ, is in me. Okay, it's not by my might, not by my strength, but by his Spirit, by God's Spirit, I find obedience to be both possible and rewarding. Okay, do we believe that if we commit ourselves to keep God's commandments, that assuming that we keep in fellowship with him, okay, all of these things that John has said, that we stay in fellowship with him, that if we, you know, lap up his words, if we love them more than our daily bread, if we stay close by his side, do we believe that he will make us able to do it? Doesn't he say in 1 Corinthians, he's not going to put you in any situation in which you must sin, that you must fail, okay? He won't give you any temptation that you cannot bear. Now, the other song we sang, never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he cannot bear, amen. Amen. Never a sorrow that he doth not share, moment by moment I'm under his care. So we do need to ask ourselves this and search ourselves. In what power am I trying to keep God's commands? All right, I know there's the commands. How am I trying to keep them? In my own power or the power of God himself by his Holy Spirit abiding in me? Well, that brings us all right back to how can I tell if the Holy Spirit is in me? Well, that's why we have 1 John. Am I abiding in him? Do I love the brothers? Do I love God? Am I thankful to him? Am I abiding in the apostles' teaching about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God incarnate, who loved me and gave himself? Okay, then I am born of God. And John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That'll be our last point for tonight. The Christian life is the life that overcomes. Okay, he says, it's 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world. And we can add, and the flesh and the devil, our faith. By saying our faith, he means the whole ball of wax, okay? Not just faith as the intellectual belief system that we have. Okay, we've seen that all the elements of the Christian life make up an inseparable whole, okay? Strictly speaking, faith is the same Greek word, the same Greek word as believe. Yeah, it doesn't come across in English, but verse 1, whoever believes, 1 John 5, 1, whoever believes, verse 5, he who believes, it's our belief. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our belief. Okay, like I said, it doesn't come across in English, but in Greek it's the same word. The verb pistuo means believe, the noun pistis means faith. It's the same word. He who has faith, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he has all of this other supernatural, spiritual life in place too. That man loves God, he loves his brother, he does God's will, he keeps God's commandments, and that supernatural package deal is the overcoming victory. Okay, it's more powerful than the world, the flesh, and the evil one. Now, I've had a couple, several of you have asked about the name of the church up the block. Okay, Overcoming Victory Church. Well, it's from this verse. Okay, it's the Christian life, the victory that overcomes. Again, it's a curiosity in Greek. Literally, it says, this is the victory which is victorious over the world, our faith. Okay, it's not just a simple belief, but our life in God, our life in the Spirit. Okay, again, it's the same word in the first in the noun. It says overcomes in English. Okay, could be victory. Ease of translation. English Bible sometimes say overcoming, sometimes say victory. And, you know, if I were Pastor Gonzalez, I wouldn't want to name my church Victorious Victory Church. You know, okay, that doesn't... All right, Overcoming Victory Church. If he had named it that, though, he'd just be quoting the verse here. Okay, this is the victory which is victorious over the world. Okay, you can also say it conquers the world. John gives it to us, you'll notice, in both the past tense and the present tense. And we have overcome. Okay, this is the victory that has overcome. And I keep overcoming, verse 5. Okay, the believer has overcome the world. And to show that, I'll point you back to chapter 2, verse 14. He says, I write to you, young men, because you're strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Okay, you have won a victory already. Chapter 4, where are we? Verse 4. He says, the Antichrist is coming, many false spirits are out in the world, but you, little children, you are of God, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than the one in the world. Okay, we have already escaped the devil's lies, we have escaped his prison, we have already received the light and the Spirit which is from God. Okay, we know God, we have fellowship with God. Jesus has already overcome the world. Okay, we can take heart. He said, well, I have overcome the world. And his divine power is there for the asking for us. But of course, there is still overcoming yet to do, isn't there? We have to still go on to win the final victory. We have to stand fast against the devil, right? We have to mortify sin. We have to hold to the truth. That's why all the letters in Revelation still make it sound like it's something yet to be done. He who overcomes will. That's every one of the seven letters in Revelation. The saints must overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, not loving their lives unto the death. Okay? He who overcomes shall inherit all, it says in Revelation 21. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Well, do I have the faith that overcomes? Well, stop doubting and believe, okay? This is why we've been speaking about assurance, confidence before God, right? If I am born of God, then I have overcome and I will overcome. Not because of what I can do, but because of what God already has done. He has begotten me. All right, what makes a Christian? When you get right down to brass tacks, it's not something that the person does. It's that God has worked a work in that person, something supernatural that God has done. He has washed them new. He has given them his Holy Spirit. Okay, we also have to remember this. You don't become a Christian on your own, do you? Okay, you can't claim to be a Christian just on the grounds that you come here. Is that very clear? Or just on the grounds that you're a moral person or something like that. Okay, you must be born from above. It's God that does it. Now, how do I know if that has happened? Well, that brings us right back to these elements. Okay? They're not separate elements. It's a whole life. Has that whole life from above come upon you? Love for God, love for my brothers. I believe the truth about the person of Jesus Christ, obedience toward God. Okay? That, if those are there, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then, given that God has done that thing, okay, given that he has begotten you again and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart, marking you as his child, then you can be sure that the Almighty is on your side, and who can stay his hand? Who can prevent God from exercising his will? Whatever is born of God must overcome the world, because how could it not? For of him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the Almighty. You are the one who has begotten your children. We look up to you, Father, and thank you for taking pity on us, for showing such great kindness to us, for showering your grace upon us. Lord, we don't possess the Holy Spirit because we went up and grabbed him. It's because you have poured him out into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we thank you for working in our lives, and please help us, sanctify us, make us holy and pleasing. Show us Jesus. Show us the magnitude of the Father's love for us. Stir up in us these good qualities, love for each other especially, obedience to you, Lord God. We want to be well-pleasing. We want to be able to come into your presence with joy on that great day. We ask that you would come quickly, Lord, but not before you have finished your work in us. Please, Father, continue to sanctify us and work in us and bring others into the faith through us. Again, we thank you for the work of the week that has passed. It's been completed. We did it in your name, Lord God. We have done it to praise you. There is plenty more to be done. We have another week ahead to labor in the harvest field. Make us faithful. Give us the energy we need to do it. Give us the clarity of vision and purpose. And Father, bring your goodwill to pass in us in every way until we stand perfect and complete in you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.